Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Well, hello there and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick and I'll be with you for the next half hour, bringing you a special programme focusing on Pope Benedict XVI's pastoral journey to Australia on the occasion of the 23rd World Youth Day, currently taking place in Sydney. A Youth Day which has as theme, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witnesses." Taken from the words spoken by Jesus himself to the apostles, it's a theme being explored right now in Sydney, with a focus on young people being empowered to be witnesses of the gospel in the modern world. And indeed, it's a theme on the minds of some of the young people in Sydney right now. Let's listen to their voices for a moment.
Hi, I'm Moringa from Namibia. I think this is really a great blessing to be here, especially the theme chosen that you will receive power when the Spirit comes was the greatest thing they could think about.
For whatever reason, we seem to look for our needs in the world, and the Pope is letting us know that Jesus is the only thing we need, and everything else will be in its right place if we look to Him first.
Yeah, I think the Pope is representative of all Catholics around the world.
What do you remember about what he said yesterday? Is there anything that stuck in your mind?
He spoke about all Catholics, but not only Catholics, all people of faith around the world, and even those without faith. And he spoke in a very inclusive way to include everybody and give people sort of, I don't know, in a way, the Spirit, even if they don't believe what you believe.
He just greeted the people of the world. He's so friendly. He's looking for unity. What can I say? Andrew, are you proud of the fact that World Youth Day is happening in your city?
Yes, it allows us to rejuvenate the church with all the different people coming here. People are seeing Catholics all around the place. So it allows them to see exactly what type of a faith we have. And in allowing them to see the faith we have, they know that we are united and that they are free to join the Catholic faith as well. Notre Seigneur, nous t'adorons. Pain de vie.
The Pope arrived in Australia on July the 13th, dedicating the first few days to some quiet rest in the stunning Blue Mountains, where, as we all know, he was introduced to some of the local wildlife, including koalas and crocodiles. An occasion which provided a perfect photo opportunity for the news-starved media who'd accompanied the Holy Father to Australia. But there have been plenty of photo opportunities since then, beginning with the formal welcome with 21-gun salute at Sydney's Government House, where on Thursday, July the 17th, the Prime Minister, Kevin Rudd, welcomed the Pope as an apostle of peace. And then, even more so later on in the day, the welcome ceremony with young people at Sydney Harbour, where the Pope boarded a cruiser together with an eclectic group of young people from all continents, gliding across the harbour from Rose Bay to Barangaroo. As our correspondent there, Sean Patrick Lovett, put it, watching this ceremony was like looking at a series of picture postcards strung together in sequence, from the iconic harbour bridge to the architectural wonder of the Opera House, the glittering city skyline in the distance, and the multicoloured tapestry of young people waving and cheering from the shore. But all that was on Thursday. As Sean tells us, on Friday too, there was time for one photo opportunity. That's after the ecumenical and interfaith meetings at St. Mary's Cathedral. Let's listen.
It was the only real photo opportunity of the morning, at least as far as journalists covering World Youth Day were concerned. The Pope sitting down to lunch and a chat with 12 young people representing all five continents and Australia. Too bad they weren't invited. The informal repast was closed to the press, so they had to make do with following two other morning events, most of them considered hardly newsworthy at all. The Pope's meeting in St. Mary's Cathedral with representatives of other Christian churches and with leaders of other religious traditions. In reality, both meetings were more important than might first appear, depending on who you're working for, in terms of content and form. As Rabbi Jeremy Lawrence said when he addressed the Pope, for his Jewish forefathers, such an encounter as today's would have been unthinkable, beyond their imagination. He went on to stress the positive progress made in Catholic-Jewish relations from the Second Vatican Council through to John Paul II and beyond.
We recall in particular the humanity and wisdom of Pope John XXIII and Pope John Paul II. We reflect upon the landmark of Nostra Aetate, whose 40th anniversary we celebrated in October 2005 at my synagogue, the Great Synagogue, just across the park. It was our pleasure then to host a number of your distinguished cardinals, amongst them Cardinal Cassidy, whose personal contribution to interfaith work and whose excellent relations with our Jewish community have helped to chart these new, positive, and fraternal paths. We recall, too, the significant acknowledgement by your predecessor that anti-Semitism is a sin with no place in Catholicism, no place in civilization. We welcome his endorsement that, at all levels of Christian instruction and education, be it teaching, preaching, or dramatization, Catholic teaching presents Jews and Judaism in an honest and objective manner, free from prejudices and without any offenses, an awareness of our common heritage.
Both he and Sheikh Mohammadu Salim praised the World Youth Day initiative. Over the past few days, said the Islamic leader, we've heard young people saying, let us promote a fundamentalism of love instead of a fundamentalism of hatred. A powerful slogan indeed.
We listen to the youth saying, let us promote fundamentalism of love instead of fundamentalism of hatred. My greatest hope is may your respectful Eminence, be the inspiration of love, justice, and peace for the 500,000 youth who have congregated here to celebrate their faith with your Eminence and many more millions all over the world.
In response, the Pope spoke highly of Australia's respect for freedom of religious expression and for the right to worship according to conscience and to act upon the ethical convictions that stem from belief.
A harmonious relationship between religion and public life is also more important at a time when some people have come to consider religion as a cause of division rather than as a force for unity.
He also returned to the by now familiar theme of the environment.
Men and women are led to regard the environment as a marvel to be pondered and respected rather than a commodity for mere consumption.
During the meeting with about 15 representatives of other Christian faiths, including Anglicans, Orthodox and Reformed churches, the Pope made no secret of the fact that the ecumenical movement has reached, as he put it, a critical juncture.
To move forward, we must continually ask God to renew our minds with the Holy Spirit, who speaks to us through the Scriptures and guides us into all truth.
Warning against the temptation to view doctrine as divisive, he said that ecumenical dialogue advances not only through an exchange of ideas, but by sharing in mutually enriching gifts.
An idea aims a truth. A gift expresses love. Both are essential to dialogue. Opening ourselves to accept spiritual gifts from other Christians quickens our ability to perceive the light of truth which comes from the Holy Spirit.
Personally, my favorite line of the morning is the following. The universality of human experience, said the Pope, makes it possible for followers of religions to engage in dialogue so as to grapple with the mystery of life's joys and sufferings. Maybe it's that evocative verb, grapple, that does it. Or maybe it's just the idea of the mystery of it all. But still, I'm glad I was there to hear it.
Sean was also on hand on Friday afternoon for one of the hallmark events of all World Youth Days, the reenactment of the Way of the Cross. This time, not just a mere photo opportunity, but an impeccable visual performance.
The reenactment of the Way of the Cross is one of the highlights of the World Youth Day tradition. There have been more or less spectacular performances, like the one involving hundreds of performers that took over the streets of the financial district in Toronto, Canada, in 2002. Or historical representations, like the one that wound its way past the imperial forums towards the Colosseum during World Youth Day in Rome in the year 2000. There have also been controversial versions, like the one that was staged inside the stadium of Denver in the United States during World Youth Day 1993. The scandal, inverted commas, was caused by the fact that Jesus was portrayed by a young woman. I remember at the time the organizers claimed theirs was an artistic choice made in order to stress the universal value of our Lord's sacrifice.
The agony of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane.
They came to a small estate called Gethsemane.
No whiff of unorthodoxy surrounded this enactment of the Stations of the Cross in Sydney. Apparently, even the texts, written by a professor of literature at Melbourne University, who's also a Jesuit, were sent off to the Jewish community to ensure there was nothing potentially offensive in them. The result was impeccable, politically correct and liturgically correct, which was what really mattered, since the Pope was watching on television from inside the cathedral.
Fifth station. Jesus is scourged and crowned with thorns.
What mattered to the estimated 250,000 people who followed the event here in the streets of Sydney was that the city was literally transformed. The green lawns of Hyde Park became Gethsemane. The columned portico of the art gallery became the Sanhedrin. the sail-like cupolas of the opera house were Pilate's palace. Braziers burned, and Roman legionaries marched to the sound of various musical genres. What wasn't especially composed for the occasion went from gospel to Gregorian chant, from rock to pop, and even indigenous music.
Carrying his own cross, Jesus went out of the city to the place of the skull, or as it is called in Hebrew, Golgotha.
Different forms of artistic language were employed: song, dance, mime, with spectacular lighting effects that culminated with Jesus being crucified against a backdrop of Sydney Harbour and the setting sun.
Jesus dies on the cross. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you.
It comes as no surprise to discover that, before being ordained a priest 10 years ago, the mind behind this extravaganza, Don Franco Cavarra, directed operas, both here and in Spoleto. Once again, though, the unrivaled protagonist of the moment was the city of Sydney, transformed for the occasion into a Jerusalem of the 21st century, where Jesus continues to live, suffer, and die in our modern-day metropolis. With the Pope in Australia, I'm Sean Patrick Lovett.
And while our thanks there go to Sean Patrick Lovett, I'd now like you to join me for an overview of some of the papal visits to Australia, with a particular emphasis on the three preceding ones to Pope Benedict's. Stay tuned and watch the change of pace. Only months into his pontificate, Pope Benedict XVI found himself announcing the venue for the 2008 World Youth Day, Sydney.
The next World Youth Day will take place in Sydney, Australia.
He did so in Cologne, in his own home country. And the young Aussies present jumped with joy at the prospect of an event that seemed remote in time. But as we know, the 3 years passed quickly, and as preparations began in Australia, this continent seemed to grow closer to Rome. But then no place is distant for the Church. Already that first pilgrim pope, Paul VI, had made this distant land somehow seem closer to Rome. It was the 30th of November 1970 when he touched down at Sydney's International Airport. On a pastoral journey which had already taken him to Tehran, Manila and Samoa. And at the outset of the journey, before boarding the aeroplane which would take him to the Far East, he had highlighted the purpose of this papal voyage. Speaking in Italian, he said,
La nostra partenza non ha nulla a che vedere né col turismo né col desiderio di scoprire nuove terre.
The purpose of this journey is not tourism, nor the yearning to discover new lands. We are travelling far, he stressed, following the teaching of the Lord who told us, go teach all peoples. Like Peter and Paul and their companions,
Pietro e Paolo con I loro compagni,
who once travelled to the ends of the earth. Once in Sydney, he expressed his esteem, concern and affection for Australia.
To all the inhabitants of this continent, we express our friendship.
And indeed, for our brothers of the Christian churches.
Our
brothers of the Christian churches.
This meeting, he went on to say, offers us the long-awaited occasion for making personal contact with the entire Australian community, one especially dynamic and dear.
Which is so dynamic and so dear to us.
On this occasion, in the era before World Youth Day events, if you recall, these dedicated celebrations were the brainchild of John Paul II in the early 80s, Pope Paul met with young people, stressing how this had been his special wish. It seemed to us, he said, that within this people itself, so young, you are the young amid the young, and you have a right to a special message. On this occasion, this baffling but brilliant Pope who had steered the Catholic Church through the Second Vatican Council quoted from a council document dedicated to the young. Precisely this body's message to youth from the 8th of December 1965. Quote, "It is from Christ that the Church receives a power beyond that of a merely human society. The power to be the full answer for your young hearts, for she is the real youth of the world, because she constantly renews herself, offering new generations the good news." And Paul VI went on to praise young people, among other things, for their enthusiasm, their thirst for what is just and true, their aversion for hatred and its worst expression, war. He underlined that intimate connection between faith and everyday life. Even in today's permissive society, he affirmed, when faith and everyday life connect, there is a ray of light. Sixteen years had to go by for another pope to visit. It was November 1986, and the pope in question was Pope John Paul II. And when he did travel to Australia, he referred to his predecessor's words.
Paul VI said in this very place that self-centeredness, hedonism, eroticism, and many other counterfeits lead in the end to contempt for man. And do not, for all that, satisfy his profound restlessness.
And John Paul II too met with the young people down under. To them he spoke of peace. In a word, if you want peace, you must love.
If you want peace, you must love. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.
He told them not to be afraid, to be open to the great cultural diversity which enhances the unity of Australians, open to others in understanding, patience, and compassion, and in the desire to help promote their good in an expression of fraternal love, a fine example of peacemaking. But by the same token, he also warned that openness to others does not mean that every opinion has equal value. The truth is not always the same as the majority opinion, especially if that truth has been artificially induced by powerful and clever forces of manipulation. Dear young people, he encouraged, Christ is continually saying to you, peace be with you. And he sends you on a mission, as he sent the apostles.
As you communicate Christ to the world, you will communicate the gift of his peace. Thank you.
This was only the first of Pope John Paul II's visits to Australia. 10 years later, he was back, fresh from travelling to Manila to celebrate World Youth Day there. This time, he was to beatify one of the 10 saints and patrons of the 23rd World Youth Day, Mother Mary MacKillop.
We are celebrating an extraordinary event in the life of the Church in Australia. The beatification of Mother Mary MacKillop, the first Australian formally declared to be among the blessed in heaven. Yes!
And almost 10 years on, Pope Benedict XVI then became the third pope to visit Australia. As the president of the Australian Catholic Bishops' Conference, Archbishop Philip Wilson, pointed out, while welcoming the Holy Father at Barangaroo against the magnificent backdrop of Sydney Harbour.
We thank you for coming such a long distance to Australia to lead us in the wonderful celebrations of World Youth Day. It is a most significant occasion for us. It is the fourth time in our nation's history that we have had the presence of the Holy Father in our midst. The two visits of your beloved predecessor, Pope John Paul II, and the 1970 visit of Pope Paul VI remained etched in our hearts and minds, and we consider it a true blessing that we are now able to welcome you to the great Southland of the Holy Spirit, as this continent was first named the Land Under the Southern Cross. Holy Father, gathered in your presence, we renew our faith and our commitment to Christ and his Church.
That's all I have time for today, but don't forget to tune in at this same time tomorrow to join Sean Patrick Lovett in Sydney. He'll be reporting on the Holy Mass presided over by Pope Benedict, the consecration of a new altar, and later on in the day, the World Youth Day Vigil. Sean will be in Sydney until Sunday, which marks the last day of Pope Benedict's pastoral journey to Australia. Thanks for listening. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Should you wish to check out our website, the address is www.vaticanradio.org. Bye for now.
You've been listening to the English program of Vatican Radio. Laudato Jesus Christus.